Probably 3 weeks ago, I was thinking about a sermon. Of course, with a sermon coming up every single week, we have to keep in mind, maybe, and start keeping in mind that we have a sermon coming up, and also maybe take some notes down. But as we have this in the back of my mind, probably on a weekly basis at least, or whenever we read the Euro news, we see what's going on, or maybe the news from Israel directly. But we realize that with what is happening, the end time is encroaching upon us. Now, whether it's going to be 10 years from now, could be. There have been pauses in what has gone on in the Middle East quite a few times, so we can't predict 2 years out, 3 years out, 5 years out, 10 years out, even 20 years out. We just don't know. We don't know the day nor the hour. We can know the season. Mr. Franks gave a presentation to us. Was it at the IMC, I believe, but may have been in another presentation. I forget what it was. But whatever the case, we realize that our mind is on what is going to be happening at the return of Jesus Christ. And with that, I thought, well, you know, there's something else that is happening, not just the return of Jesus Christ, but if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, we see what is spoken here concerning the end time. In fact, let's go to Daniel 7. I'm not even sure I will go to Daniel 12. Let's go to Daniel 7 verses 25 through 27. Because that's akin to Daniel 12, but I think a little bit more as to what is going to happen directly right before Jesus Christ returns. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. And the context here is the end time. Right above verse 23, I have a subtitle called The Interpretation of the Fourth Beast. So the fourth beast will be the last beast. So you can read verse 23, a little bit about the four beasts, and then the ten horns in verse 24. And then you find talking seemingly about the false prophet here. He shall speak pompous words, verse 25 of Daniel 7. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. So false prophet, let's say, connected with the beast himself. But he shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given unto his hand for a time, times, and half a time. When we read that, time, times, half a time. When we read about the beast, when we read about a false prophet, it doesn't say that directly here. But when we read about the ten kings, we know that is the end time. And there's something in here that I want to focus your attention on, and that is verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints. Now, I was looking for this scripture because I knew it was in Daniel, and so I just typed into my Blue Letter Bible application. I typed in where, because I always remembered, shall wear down the saints of the Most High. Well, it's not here. It uses the term persecute, but you have in the column, middle column, and then also when I typed it in, it said literally wear down. Literally wear down the saints of the Most High. So what will be happening at the end time will be persecution. There will be false prophets. There will be false signs. And it will be by false prophet, the beast power. However they work together, we know that the false prophet is going to promote the beast for sure. So they're working in tandem. But wear down the saints of the Most High. And this is happening right before the time, times, and half a time. So 3.5 year period is coming. But right before that comes, before the big tribulation on the earth, before the time of Jacob's trouble, there will be a power out there that nobody will just take a look at and put aside and forget about. It'll be a power that will be so significant on the earth, not to the Muslims themselves, although they will see it, but I don't think that the Muslims will be affected as much as the nominal Christians, who will look at what is happening and think, this one is from God, this being is from God. And we know with the two witnesses, of course, that one brings fire down from heaven, and the two witnesses bring fire out of their mouth. So as I thought in my mind, well, who are you going to cater to? Who are you going to look at? Who are you going to be impressed by? Well, you'll be impressed by fire down from heaven, I would think, also. And I don't think literally the two witnesses will have fire coming out of their mouth. I don't think that's what is meant there. So we take a look at that, and then we see, well, if the saints are going to be worn down, then what should we be doing? Well, I thought of that, and then I thought, well, the sermon should be on wrestling. The sermon actually should be on running. The New Aerobics, a brand new book that just came out in 1970. An old book that came out in 1970. And there was one for women, too. But I bring that out right now because this sermon has nothing to do with our physical condition, okay? Because we were talking about that on the way from this morning. And I thought I made it very clear, and I did. But I want to doubly make it clear this afternoon, this sermon is not about running physically. It is not about wrestling, and it is not about fighting. It could be about resisting either way, but I'm not talking about getting into a program where you don't wear down so fast at the end time because you've been running. Okay, so it's not about that at all. But I do have Bible scriptures, and that's what's in the Bible, by the way, scriptures. I have verses that I'm going to, which use these terms. The term wrestle is used. The term fight is used. The term run is used. The term race is used. And the term resistance, of course, is used. So that's what the sermon is about. It's on preparing ourselves spiritually. Preparing ourselves spiritually. The first word that we're going to take a look at comes from Ephesians 6. We're familiar with the word, but we realize this is talking about Satan the devil. And we realize also it is kind of a closing of the chapter. It is the last chapter. And Paul is warning us of what we're really fighting against. Only he doesn't use that word. Let's go right to it here in verse 11. And I'm not going to be talking about the whole armor of God. This is a sermon in itself if we go through all the verses in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one. Now that word wiles is a schemings here in the margin, the schemings of the devil. So he's subtle. He wants to get to us forward, backwards, upside down, downside up, or whatever, in any way that he can. For we do not wrestle, here's that word. Now, with wrestle, I believe it's the only place that we find that word in Scripture. I could take a better look, I suppose, and you might find it, maybe another a type of wrestling. Sometimes there's a word that is wrestle, but it's a different Greek word. But as far as this word that is used right here, it's the only place that I found it. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now that's big because what do we see with our eyes and hear with our ears? We're around flesh and blood. That's what we're around. So we automatically think when a problem comes up with somebody else, naturally, somebody else is flesh and blood. We just don't think of spiritual first. Now, we might, it will come to our mind fairly quickly, of course, when we're thinking about it. God does give us that understanding. But it's not flesh and blood that is our problem. The problem with the entire world is Satan the devil. The whole world is under the sway of Satan the devil. The god of this world is Satan the devil. So we have to think in those terms first and foremost. And if we're going to have a spiritual fight, of course, we're having a fight against spirits, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then it says, take up the armor of God. Again, a sermon in itself. So when we are wrestling, how much energy is wearing us down? When we are wrestling spiritually, how much energy does it take? Well, we know we can go through a tough day of just trials, and we are really tired physically. And also, we come to our wits' end, we might say. We're tired spiritually also, aren't we? Because life just wears us down in every way. We can get depressed. And depression is something that is spiritual, isn't it? And it's natural to get depressed, but we know that it is depression. We know there is a God. We know that God can bring us out of any problems. So we realize that we're flesh and blood ourselves, but we have that spiritual component called the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I brought this book, The New Aerobics, was to show you, and I think I've mentioned this before, that wrestling is pretty tough, isn't it? With the Olympics, was it maybe 8 years ago or so, we had an American, a farmer, who actually took out the heavyweight wrestler of Russia. And I think he had won the Olympics at least two times, maybe three. And both of these guys are big guys, of course. They're in the heavyweight division, so 260 pounds, maybe 240 pounds. And I think maybe our farmer from Iowa was closing in on 300, but he was a good, strong, muscly guy. And when you see them, you know that they are exhausted after a very short time. So in the Bible, we have the word run, and we have the word wrestle. And then we have other sports that I want to ask. How many points do you think? How many minutes does it take to get 6 points? You need 30 points a week in an aerobic program. Walking, playing tennis, probably not wrestling too much, but there are different activities. Handball would be in there also. But just to show you maybe why God used the term wrestle, we have an appendix here of the exercises by which you can have the 6 points. So if you played badminton for 60 minutes, how many points do you get? The more points you get in the least amount of time is the one that takes the most energy. The most points you can get in the least amount of time. What is it? It's not badminton. Okay. Takes 4.5 points, takes 60 minutes. How about fencing? 30 points gets you 3 minutes. 30 minutes gets you 3 points. That's better yet. 30 minutes of fencing, you get 3 aerobic points. Now remember, you need 10 times that much. Okay, football, you would think 60 minutes gets you how many points? 60 minutes gets you 6 points. Because you go out, you run for 10 seconds, and then you stop, then you walk back or jog back to the huddle, and then you have a time out, so to speak, because you're waiting for all of those ads to be finished on TV. So if you're there at the football game, you wonder, well, why aren't they playing? Well, because there's ads that bring in money to them, and so they get a lot of rest. And so how long are they really playing? If you take only the activity of a football game, and I don't want to wear this to death, but if you take only the activity, there's not too much activity. So it takes 60 minutes to get 6 points. 60 minutes. Golfing 18 holes gives you 40 half seconds. No, it doesn't even give you that. It gives you 3 points. Not much. Hockey doesn't do it. You can get 40 minutes of hockey, but it's still 6 points. The ones that give you the most points are two. Well, there might be three that get close. Skipping rope gives you a lot of points in a short amount of time, but not as much as running and not as much as wrestling. The Bible uses running as a spiritual analogy as to what we go through, and it uses wrestling. So how long does it take to get 6 points wrestling? And the answer is only 15 minutes. That's it, 15 minutes. The other is, if you can run a pretty good mile and a half, that'll give you 6 points, but you have to be pretty swift on your feet. Now, again, I'm not talking about getting in shape where you're thinking, well, I'm going to go out and start wrestling. I'm just saying that God is using the term because it is tough. Wrestling against Satan, the devil, is really, really difficult. You will be totally exhausted in a very short period of time, because it's not just you and a track. It's actually, in wrestling, it's you and another person. So wrestling is a very good analogy. Wrestle against Satan, the devil, because you are wrestling against a power that is trying to take you down, trying to pin you. That's what you're doing when you wrestle. And that's why I think God used that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And just having an argument with someone can make you exhausted, can't they? Just trying to, or having a bad attitude yourself, and you're having a conversation with somebody else that has a bad attitude also, that just takes the living liver out of you, doesn't it? It just really does take it out. So we wrestle. At the end time, we're going to be worn down before the 3.5 years come. It's a wearing down of the saints. And so we have to continually wrestle. Okay, so the other word is fight. And I'm done with this aerobics book. If you really want to know how many points it takes to get, how much time you have to run, you can see me after the Sabbath, and I'll let you know. Okay, fight. Here's another one. Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Okay, fight the good fight of faith. Okay, now here it's bringing in faith, and we'll see as the sermon goes along that faith is key. And I'll just tell us right now that if we don't have faith, and we'll see that that faith has to do with what God is going to give us, eternal life, an immortal body, the kingdom of God, if we don't have faith, we will not wrestle, we will not fight, and we will not run. We're going to give up. So that's why that word is in there more than once. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. So in anything that comes up in our daily life, whether it's just like I wrote last night, you know, about waiting, Marion came home and said, you know, I don't know why this happens on Friday when we want to get back and prepare for the Sabbath, but I had to wait and wait and wait. And we know that that's something God gives us. It's like those people out there, don't they know that I'm preparing for the Sabbath? No, they don't. Satan does, though, and God allows Satan to bring situations along so we can be tested. He just does it. We can't get around it. So in all that we're doing, it's like we're on this earth to build godly character. That's why we're here. That's the one reason we're here. And so it says, lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Think of the end time. I'm not reading the scripture in Hebrew where it says, with Christ, the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, he was able to continue and go through a crucifixion, dying on a stake. So I've thought of this, and I've mentioned this name before, but I have a favorite fighter. And you probably can remember the name when I mention it, but it was Rocky Marciano. Rocky Marciano Marciano was an Italian heavyweight boxer. And basically, what we see here, and I think what I'll do is read a section from 1 Corinthians 9, because actually what he did physically applies to us spiritually. So if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you'll remember the scripture as I begin reading it, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, says, "Don't you know that those who run in a race all run?" So we'll come to that in a moment too. But one receives the prize, so run. So verse 25, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, and it's a perishable crown." It's amazing how hard people will work for a medal or for a trophy. "Therefore, run," it says in 5, but notice verse 27, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection spiritually." I discipline my body. Now, again, this is not going to be about you taking up boxing. This is a spiritual fight. "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." And you have to, even spiritually, we have to discipline our body, meaning our mind. We have to discipline our mind, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So discipline is so very important in running, but also in fighting, in fighting. And the reason that I like to go to this example of Marciano is he was the most disciplined heavyweight boxer in history, the most disciplined. He took his training very, very seriously. In fact, the story goes that his trainer brought in Marilyn Monroe and sent him over to Marciano's cabin, and she comes out a few minutes later and says, "What's wrong with that guy? He'll have nothing to do with me." Now, that's a good story. I don't know if it's true, but, you know, stories like that get around and they get expanded a little bit. But he was in training. What was it about Marciano that was so, or that was about just unique? Unique is just unique. What was it about him? Well, the average heavyweight champions have been between 225 and 260 pounds. Their heights has been up to 6'4". And Rocky Marciano was 5'10½", and his fighting weight was 186 pounds. He normally fought men who were 35 pounds heavier than he was. And he said they were the easier ones to take because they were slower. But whatever the case, here's what we have here. He'd fought 49 times, that's it. And he of those 49 times, he won 49 times. He never got beat because of discipline. Now, he's not a runner, but he ran 5 to 6 miles every day. And he's not a runner. And then he would run up hills full speed, and he had run backwards down the hill. So what was he doing? Well, he was training also. You have to go back. You have to be able to step back, and you have to be able to step back fast in a fight. You have to go forward and back. And he was an undersized fighter with bad footwork, so his trainer took and put a band or a rope around his legs. They were attached to his ankles so that he wouldn't get too big a stance. If you get a stance that is too wide, at least what he was doing, it wasn't going to work because he was going to be an inside fighter. He would jump into the swimming pool, and he would do swimming pool up to his shoulders, and he would spar in the water for 45 minutes. Just jabbing against the water. He did thousands of push-ups. He did thousands of sit-ups. He would do hundreds of hours of sparring in a ring and also hitting heavy and speed bags. You know, the heavy ones that you hit, and then the little guys that they go, you know, they got them going 100 miles an hour. He would do hundreds of rounds of that. So he was in bed by 9. His diet was strictly monitored. He had tremendous discipline. He trained more vigorously than any boxer ever. He was always ready for a fight. You can read of other guys, boxers, and you could probably come up with a couple names, but they sometimes slacked off. They thought, well, you know, I'm good enough, I can take this guy, but he never took anything for granted. So again, this is not for us to go out and box. It's just a matter of he won. He was undersized. He won because of discipline. That's how we win. We are supposed to be a good fighter, and we are supposed to have discipline. That's what it says. A fighter disciplines themselves. So we're going to be worn down at the end time. What do we need to be doing now? We have to be disciplined. So do we pray every day? Do we study every day? What is our training? Meditating? Fasting from time to time? What is our training? That's our training. It's spiritual training. And if we don't stick with it, we know that we have to be renewed daily. We can't just, you know, have a good session of prayer and Bible study on Monday and figure that it's going to last through Saturday night. Because we renew God's Spirit daily. And part of that would be studying the Word of God, which is cleansing, and also giving us understanding of what we're doing, right and wrong. The Word of God is a mirror. It's a mirror. And you can bet that those fighters would probably look in the mirror at their bodies. The coach would look at them definitely and see what they needed to do. So I'll end with that. But it's a statement here. It says that his strength was that he was almost superhuman. Why was he almost superhuman? Because he trained. He disciplined his body to be that way. And again, God is the one that came up with the word. That's why I thought about it. He came up with the word wrestle. He came up with the word fight. And in that, he said, you have to fight the good fight of faith. Faith is something that we have to always be praying for. We can't be healed without faith. God says the prayer of faith will raise those who are sick. So faith is a key word, and of course, today we're going to end in Hebrews. Another word that we have here is run. Now, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 is another place. We had it here in 2 Corinthians where it talks about running, but 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 is what Paul said, and he likened living his entire life from the time he was called till the time he was about to die as running a race. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I fought, he said, fight too. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And then notice again, I've kept the faith. His faith is what is necessary. If you don't think you're going to win, if you're out there and you have an opponent and you don't think you're going to win, you're going to let down. You're just not going to do what you need to do. But if you know that with hard work, you have, and if you can have faith in the end result, then you know that you can go on. But if we don't have this in mind, that it's just temporary life and we're only going to be living physically as a small little dot in the universe, but we're going to live forever, then we can see, you know, this is worth it. And if a trial leading to death, and we'll see Hebrews 11, that's what happened to quite a few individuals, their faith was there, but they still died. But they had faith in the end result. So we have here then, 2 Timothy 4, 7, they finished the race. What is a race? A race can be pretty short. They have in indoor track meets, they have 60 meters. Doesn't call for too much training, but a person has to have the fast twitch. Actually, they used to say back in the 50s, fast twitch, and now they say that there's a fast twitch. Because there are some people who have fast twitch, they're fast, but then you have someone coming along and they have fast. It's just a muscle that twitches faster than anybody else's. Literally, that's why they call it fast twitch. But here you have training a 400 meter, a basic. What would you have to do to run a good 400 meter? A basic program for just anybody would be, and now I want you to go out and train for a 400. This is what this is all about. I want you to go out and train for a 400. So no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the sprint. Mr. Armstrong said we are in the sprint. We are in the last sprint. We remember that. And it ended up to be a marathon sprint because it certainly wasn't a sprint. It was a 40, 50-year sprint. He wanted God's kingdom to come so badly while he was alive. And there were reasons at times why we thought the end was soon. But we do have sprints, and there is a time for a sprint. And for a sprint, you have to work awfully hard, and you've got to sprint faster. But basically, one program that has worked out for some is about 12 weeks before a race, you start running 200-meter repeats, and you start with three of them, and you only rest for 45 seconds. So if any of you have been in track, you know that is not a long period of time. You run a 80% 200-meter, and then 45 seconds you turn around, do it again. You do that three times. You wait 5 minutes, do it two times. You wait 5 minutes and do it once. 4 weeks later, you start and you do a 4-3-2. You're doing the same thing, 45 seconds in between the reps, 5 minutes between the sets. Is this making you tired? If you're a runner, you know what it is. And then 4 weeks later, it's a 5-4-3. Can you imagine doing that? And guys who are really serious about it, that's how to train for, one of the ways to train for a 400 meter. There's a guy named Clyde Hart who's been the best coach of U.S. 400 meter guys, and he has a little bit different on it, but it's still long. Now, we are to endure. We have to endure a long period of time when it comes to training. Run with endurance, God says. This is now in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, if you'll turn there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Get to here. Hebrews 12. And we're going to stay here a little bit longer as we get toward the end of the sermon. But it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded, this is Hebrews 12 and verse 1, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're going to be and have been running a marathon. That's what we've been running. It takes endurance, a lot of endurance to run a marathon. Your shorter races, you're not going to go out there and run a long time. But for the endurance runs, I spit out a copy of the four building blocks of marathon trainers training for a beginner. So think of endurance, and physically speaking, what do they do to run a marathon? Well, base mileage, and I won't take a lot of time for this. Most marathon training plans range from 12 to 20 weeks. That's for a person that's going to probably is fairly fit, I would say, but they've never run a marathon before. And it says for a new person, you should build up to 50 miles over the 4 months leading to the race. You should be able to run 50 miles a week. 50 miles a week. That's running 10 miles for 5 days. Now, I might mention if you're at 7,200 feet, you better be ready. David, we're up here at, if you're not breathing well at all, it's 7,200 feet. When I first came here, we walked up a little hill. I'm picking on David because he's new here. But you've been here before, probably. 7,200 feet is 6,500 feet, something like that. So we walk up where we were going to walk, and we were out of breath by just walking up this little hill when we first came here. It's like, what is wrong? And I've told you, and for those of you who are moving out here, it's not as bad as it seems. So please come. The taxes are worse. You can breathe. But I told the story. I have a niece who was training for a 100-miler. She came out here. She went out for a 10-mile run. She stopped after 2 miles. So aerobic running takes some time. But just think of running then, where on the few weeks out, I think every 3 weeks or so out, 3 months maybe in this case, you should be able to move to 15 miles on a fifth weekend, excuse me. You're running 15 miles. I can't run 1 mile yet. I cannot run 1 mile because I aerobically, it's just, you don't spend that much time. And just if you walk only, you're not going to be able to run probably as far as you can even walk. So we're looking at now endurance. So with a marathon, you're going to run 15 miles. The max distance, so I'll tell you right now, if you want to do it physically, don't run over 20 miles on any one day. I'm being serious if you're doing that. Take it easy. But look what they do when they're actually in an endurance race. Look how much work it is. What I'm saying, brethren, is we're supposed to be in it for the long run. That's a term that we use. And we are supposed to have endurance. And you can't build endurance by taking a lot of time off. They say if you miss a week training, it sets you back quite a few days. This is just marathon training. If you miss a whole week, it'll set you back, especially if you do it too often. So basically, God is saying it's endurance. We are in it for the long race. Spiritually, that means we train every day, week after week, year after year, year and month after month. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 then in verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, was I in or was I in 12? I was in 12. Verse 3 of chapter 12. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So here it is, verse 3. You're enduring. Consider him who endured, that would be Jesus Christ, with sinners, okay? Who are you enduring with? I mean, what are you enduring? You're enduring sin in the world. Whether it be the radio, whether it be people that you're with, whether it be just people who are, as it says here, hostile against you. And that's tough when they are hostile against you. But consider that. Consider Jesus Christ, who had all of the hostility with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Roman government, as it turned out too. Consider that. And then it says, you know something? You've not resisted into bloodshed, striving against sin. You haven't resisted to that point. Now, with Satan the devil, you find, and we read it one time already, resist, but also James 4, which I'm not turning to, it says, you resist Satan, and guess what he's going to do? So you feel like, oh, Satan is really trying to get to me. What do we do? It says, resist him in the faith. Resist him. Do not allow Satan to control our mind, because he can. And what he does is, well, let's go to this right now, and then we'll come back to Hebrews. But there's something Satan does all the time. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. And he's really good at it. He reads body language really well. He has very good hearing. He has very good eyesight. So he can spot us when we weaken. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. Resist him, be sober, verse 8. Resist him, but be sober first, be vigilant. Now that means be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, wanting to devour you. So he's looking. He's looking for a weak deer to pounce on, like a lion. He's looking for my weakness. He's looking for your weakness. He knows by being around you, and of course, the demons have been very helpful to Satan the devil. They're nearby also. They do not want you to live forever. They don't want me to live forever. So they're walking around looking for a weakness. And how do they know your weakness? Because they've seen it already. They've already seen the weakness that gets us into trouble. The weakness that caused us to lose our temper. The weakness that caused us to do whatever we're not supposed to be doing. The weakness that causes us to be not gentle at all. He sees that. So he already knows when he starts seeing something, he can see body language. Now, you want to keep him at a distance, and as we resist him, he's not going to be up close, and by the mere fact we're resisting means we know we're getting ourselves into trouble if we go any farther in that direction. Further in that direction, okay? He knows. But he is looking for those of us in the church. He's not picking on the world because he has already has them under the sway. He really wants to get to us. He wants to get into, he knows our red triggers, or just our triggers, I guess it would be. He knows those triggers. And so he's going to broadcast also, and he's going to send messages to us based on our weakness. So if we get these thoughts, it's like, why do I have that thought? Well, he might be testing you to see if that's a weakness, or he may know it's a weakness. So he reads us. He wants to devour us, and he's only looking for not just the literal sin. He's looking for our thoughts. Now, I don't think he can read our thoughts. I don't think he can. I know God does. Angels seem to pick up on Sarah and her thoughts, and they've got good hearing too, because remember with Sarah, they said, "You laughed." And she said, "No, I didn't laugh." And they said, "You laughed." So they know. And if an angel knows certain things, maybe the demons have real good hearing also. But the point in all of this, brethren, is Satan wants to devour us. And so we wrestle. And so we fight. And so we run. And so we resist. And he knows that also because, after a while, there's going to come a time when we've resisted so much, he doesn't want to try us anymore. By the end of our life, let's hope he's given up, but I don't know. He seemed never to give up. That's the one thing he is persistent at, is trying to get us to sin. So resist him, steadfast in the faith. There is faith again. We have to have faith. And we have to know his devices. We are not unaware of his devices. We've been in the church long enough. We know what he's done. We know how he can get to us, for sure. So let's go finally then to a few passages in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we will see some of the examples here. First of all, let's go ahead and just read the first few verses here, and let's see. Why did I say 12? That's not the faith chapter. Go back, Hebrews 11. That's going to be a lot better place because I will find my verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, verse 5. Let's take a look here to start. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he wasn't found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken away, he had this witness that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Okay, now there's actually a word, believe, in James, where it says, the demons believe. It's the same Greek word. I think it's 4100. If my memory serves me right, since I just looked it up yesterday, I better remember. 4100. Demons also know that there's an existence of God. They know that. So to believe is, in this case, necessary. But then it goes on to say something that, of course, the angelic bad world does not do, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, most of the time when you read the word faith, it is a different word where it includes, you know, the faith that is Christ's faith. Here it's a little bit different. It just means to acknowledge that absolutely, yes, I know this. I have knowledge of it. But having knowledge of God doesn't mean that we are close to God. We have to seek him. So it says it's impossible to please God without faith, because he knows what? Right from the start, we're going to fail. We're not going to run too long. We're not going to endure. We're going to give up on wrestling right away. It's a little bit too difficult. Absolutely, we're not going to fight. Fighting is too tough. You know, we can get hurt. That boxing gloves can scratch you. So whatever. And for those of you who don't know, I had an uncle who was a boxing trainer where I grew up. And so as a 10-year-old, I went over there. I stopped. I think I was actually 9 years old, and I decided that I would rather get into competitive shooting than in boxing. I was a little guy, and boxing kind of hurts if somebody hits you pretty hard. So anyway, those are big gloves. Very big gloves, and you can't hurt yourself too much as a 9-year-old, but by the time you get a little older, you've got gloves that are going to knock you down if you don't watch out. So here, you want to give up because you don't have faith. Then let's take a look at just a couple examples now, and we'll see that faith means action. If you have faith, you are going to be acting. You're going to be doing something. And you can take a look here. Where Noah believed, and what did he do? He built. Faith means the result will be a righteous act or a righteous thought, but it will be righteous. And it says here even that he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Abraham, what did he do? He obeyed because he had faith. Not knowing where he went. This is verse 8. He didn't know where he was going, but he had faith since God told him, you have to go. Sarah was told, you're going to have a child. And she didn't say, well, no, I don't have the strength to have a child. She was past being able to have a baby, of course. But she believed. She had faith and knew it was going to happen, that God would give her the strength, is what it says. Verse 13. All died in faith, not having received a reward. So might not be that we are rewarded very much at all during our Christian life, physical life on this earth, but we go through it anyway. We do what is necessary to do. We tithe. And not a big reward maybe, okay? God is eventually going to bless, of course, everyone who tithes, but it may not happen. I've had new people who've just been introduced to the truth after they found out about tithing, start tithing. And I had one guy call and really ream me out because God hadn't blessed him after 2 weeks or 3 weeks, whatever it was. He called the next day and apologized, and he said, you know, God sent over something. And he said, I was really blessed today. And so he got upset first, and then God, of course, is very patient and very kind. Verse 15, notice it says, truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, faith is not looking backwards. Anybody who looks back is not going to have the kingdom of God. They're not deserving of the kingdom of God, God says. We use that in baptismal counseling. Don't look back. If they would have looked back, then they would not have been blessed. You're not going to, you give up if you look back. And then in verse 25, you can find Moses chose to suffer. Then let's go to a last section here. and bring this to an end. Verses 33 through 39. Verse 33 through 39. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. But on the other hand, verse 35, others were tortured. Can we keep the faith when we're tortured? God may allow that to happen, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. We had trials of mockings and scourgings in verse 36, and of chains and imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. That's what has happened in the past. But it takes faith. And it's tough. If you think being worn down, you see some of these last things that we've just mentioned, and that'll wear you down. That'll try your faith. So anyway, we summing up then all of this, get out there and start running a mile and a half. You need to do that, and your faith will not be any better than when you started. Okay? Physical wrestling will not help our spiritual faith. But we are told at the end time that Satan the devil is going to be wearing us out through the false prophet and the beast. We will be worn down. We just are going to. And of course, the power of the holy people will be scattered or shattered also at the end of the 3.5-year period. We know that the two witnesses will die, and that will end the power of the church for about 3 days. And that's it. And then Christ returns. We wrestle with God's armor, and we fight a good fight. Are we all willing to do this? Are we willing to wrestle? Are we willing to fight the fight of faith? Are we willing to do that? And if we are, we have to train. We have to be a spiritual Italian Rocky Marciano. We have to be. You have to be diligent. We have to discipline ourselves spiritually. And if we do that, basically what we're doing is we're being like the righteous, Matthew 25, the virgins, the five virgins are righteous. And they're renewing that oil, the Holy Spirit, day by day. And that's the key. The Holy Spirit is what gives us faith. So we have to stick with it. It is tough. It is not easy. Thankfully, God doesn't tempt us every day. If he does tempt us, he always has a way out. And he tempts us through Satan the devil. I should say allow us to be tempted, because God doesn't tempt anyone. We know that. But he allows us to be tempted. And he's always going to deliver us. So God will always be there. The Holy Spirit is always available. So let's make sure that we wrestle and run and fight and resist.